Well, did you know that in the UK alone, 250 people will start to lose their sight every day, with one in five having to live with sight loss during their lifetimes. And the older we are, the higher our risk of developing sight loss. A fifth of people who are 75 years old or older are living with vision loss. But it's not just the old who are being affected. Blindness is affecting many children in our country today too. And since 2006, there's been a 9% rise in the number of children registered blind or partially sighted. And Blind Children UK says that much of the rise is actually down to more very premature babies, which are being kept alive, with one in 20 of these now likely to be born blind. And being told that you have a visual impairment that can't be treated can be a very difficult thing to come to terms with. Some people go through a process similar to bereavement, where they experience a whole range of emotions, including shock, anger, and denial, before eventually coming to accept their condition. Well, tonight we're looking at a blind man's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And blind Bartimaeus was living at a time when blindness was very common. It was unalleviated, and if you had it, it was incurable. And so tonight we're looking at the condition, the cry, and the cure. First of all, the condition. We don't know if Bartimaeus was born blind, if he had never seen at all, or if he'd acquired blindness later in life. The scriptures don't record that for us, but one thing we certainly know, that Bartimaeus was a prisoner to his blindness, and he was totally dependent through begging upon the generosity of others just to stay alive, basically. And we're looking at him tonight at a time of Passover time, and this was at least, for the likes of Bartimaeus, a more profitable season for begging, when tens of thousands of people would come by Jericho, passing through on their way to Jerusalem. Now, of course, we saw the walls tumble down, didn't we, this morning? But do you remember we heard about the words of Joshua, who pronounced that curse, didn't he? And sadly, we heard that Jericho was rebuilt by Hiel the Bethlehemite. And so Jericho was once more, and by the time of our Lord Jesus Christ day, there it was. It was to the east of Jerusalem, about 15 miles. And they were about 800 feet below Jerusalem. And Herod the Great had established a winter palace there. That was his winter residence. And he actually died there in Jericho. And so this is where Bartimaeus lived. And after years of begging, I'm sure that Bartimaeus could tell when a larger group was making its way through the city, and a larger group or a faster group was suddenly approaching. And there was an unusual commotion that day in Jericho, and it came to his ears that Jesus of Nazareth was leading his disciples, followed by a much larger crowd. And for sure, he must have heard how Jesus had made the blind to see. And so suddenly, his heart would have been filled with hope. Here was Jesus, the healer, making his way through Jericho. And remember, the Lord Jesus himself gave these words of comfort to John the Baptist when he was in prison. The Lord says this in Luke 7:22. He said, "Tell John What things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And Isaiah prophesied this about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 29:18. It speaks of the day of the Lord. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now we recognize, don't we, especially as we hear these statistics before us about the number of blind people and the number of blind young people, what a blessed thing it is for us to see. We take it for granted, don't we, that we have our eyesight, that we're able to see the beauty of God's creation, that we're able to see our loved ones. We appreciate that, don't we? We thank God for that. And our heart goes out to all those with vision impairment or those who are totally blind. But did you know that when it comes to being able to see spiritually, we're all born blind? That might surprise you to hear that, but this is what the Word of God says. And I can tell you this was true from my own experience. Let me share a word of testimony with you, because I was once totally blind as far as the things of God were concerned. And that might surprise you, because, you know, my mum and dad, George and Beryl, my dad was a minister of the gospel, and I grew up in a Christian home. And I sat through, I don't count how many sermons that I sat through from a very young age, but I would have sat through hundreds, maybe thousands of sermons, I don't know. But I sat through them and I couldn't understand any of it. I didn't see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. And when hymns such as "I Stand Amazed in the Presence" were sung, do you know, I didn't sing the hymns because they didn't mean anything to me. It was like I was in a beauty, I might as well have been in a beautiful garden of flowers. And it's like somebody being in a garden like that and not being able to see any of the flowers and not understanding what people could see. What was so great about being in church and singing all these hymns? And why were people singing them with such gusto? They were just words on a page. And I couldn't wait to leave the church and to experience the world and freedom and to get away from this Christianity which seemed to be tying people down. All the pleasures of the world, I just wanted to experience all of that and be away from all this Christianity. And so I was totally blind. If you'd have spoken to me then about the gospel, about the cross, about Calvary, about why Jesus came, though I heard so many sermons, I wouldn't have been able to explain it at all. And I certainly wouldn't have had anything in my heart. It would have been dead. I was truly dead in trespasses and sin. I was as walking around as a blind man as far as spirituality was concerned. And that's the case, you know, for all of us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have a sinful nature and we're all born spiritually blind. Ephesians 4:18 tells us this, having the understanding darkened. You see, my understanding of Christian things was darkened, being alienated from the life of God. I had no relationship with God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, it's been said, isn't it, that there is none that are so blind who will not see. And you know, a lot of it I couldn't see because of my rebellion. I would not have God to rule over me. And so, as the scriptures say, my heart was blind. I wouldn't see. I didn't want to see the Lord or have anything to do with him. And just as the blind man depends upon others to lead him, so those who are spiritually blind wander in the mazes of error and of sin. And I look back to the 1980s when I left home and went to college. And that's what I was doing. I was wandering around leading the blind and in error and in sin. And it pains me to think about some of the things that I did there when I didn't know the Lord, when I was blind. So we see in our world the blind leading the blind. We only have to pick up our newspapers to see how blind the world is, separated from God in a helpless and hopeless condition. And should we be surprised that our church isn't packed tonight, that every seat is taken in our chapel tonight? I'm not surprised, because I believe the scriptures. I know that there is so much blindness out there. And it's unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we cannot see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't understand why he came into this world. And so many people are blind to the truth. They live in God's world. They can see the beauty of God's creation, can't they? But they don't know him. But praise the Lord, he came not to leave us like that. The Lord Jesus Christ came to open the eyes of the blind, to be a light to the world and to deliver each one of us from the power of Satan and sin. You know, Satan's called the Prince of Darkness, isn't he? And that describes evil and Satan and sin so very well, doesn't it? Darkness is ever the symbol of that kingdom, isn't it? Whereas light is the symbol of the kingdom of God. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have a very helpful comment here from the pulpit commentary, which talks about the blindness of those who don't know the Lord. It says, by nature, men are spiritually blind. They are face to face with great realities, God and heaven and eternity, but they do not see them. They are on the brink of a great precipice. They are close to great peril, but they do not see it. Like a blind man on the edge of a frightful abyss, and yet seemingly secure, just because he is blind to the danger. They are side by side with great truths, but not seeing them, they deny their existence, as if a blind man denied the existence of mountains and rivers, the great sea and the bright sun, because he does not see them. You know, Jesus, during his time here on earth, he met many people, didn't he, who could see perfectly. You could say they had 20/20 vision as far as their physical eyes could see. But so many were spiritually blind that he met. Do you remember those religious leaders, those Pharisees who were living for good works, thinking that they were okay with God because they were full of self-righteousness and made up rules and judged others? They were spiritually blind. And some of our Lord's own family members couldn't recognize who he was, couldn't see him as the Son of God. They thought that he'd gone mad when he went out there on his ministry. That faith wasn't there. So even amongst his own family members, our Lord was surrounded by spiritual blindness. But here in Jericho, he comes to a blind man who can see so much further than all of the crowd around him. He can see more than the keen-eyed, though he's blind, and he pierces through the thick darkness, and he sees and feels something of the glory and the majesty of him who is passing by, who is the light of the world. And so that's the condition. But secondly, there is a cry that we need to look at. And what a cry it is. We're thinking of the shout, weren't we, this morning? from Jericho, how much we would have wanted to hear that great, mighty shout as those walls crumbled. But here's another cry tonight which arrested the ears of our precious Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ was passing by. There was all the commotion, and now Jesus is getting nearer and nearer, and suddenly the Lord Jesus is there, right in front of him. And he's not going to let this moment pass by. He can hear the voice of the Mighty One. And Bartimaeus realizes that this is a moment in his life which he cannot let go. He can't let this moment pass by him for a minute longer. And Mark, in his account, says he shouted at first and then later cried out even more loudly. If you look at verse 47 of chapter 10, when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, I'm sure that we can see from the scriptures that Bartimaeus had a great set of lungs, didn't he? How do we know that? Well, we can see there was a real commotion, wasn't there, caused by his cry. It was a cry from his heart, a cry of desperation, a cry of need, a cry reaching out to the Saviour. And he turned it right up to full volume, to the max, if you like, there. And in that cry was all of Bartimaeus's future hopes and dreams. "Son of David, have mercy on me." His whole life and his whole destiny depended upon getting a hearing with Jesus. And he knew that. His heart, you know, had seen the light long before his eyes had seen the light. His heart had seen Jesus before his eyes ever laid their eyes upon the Saviour. And to those listening, the uproar was an offence. They tried to silence the blind man, didn't they? But no one was going to take from him his chance to escape from this world of darkness. We see in verse 48, "And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, 'Thou Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know, in this cry that we have here from Bartimaeus, we have something of the heart, don't we, of true prayer. I wonder, what's our prayer life like? We can so often go through the motions in prayer, can't we? But like Bartimaeus, do we realize, like Bartimaeus, that in the Lord is our everything, and we have a loving Saviour that is ever ready to listen to our cry? But how fervent are our prayers? Are they prayers full of faith, knowing that he will hear us? Or do we find sometimes, as we do, that our prayers are so routine and we're going through the motions? And we've said them often before. We've often thought, and it grieves us when we're like that. Well, that dear old saint, Charles Spurgeon, he was taken up. He was inspired by this cry of Bartimaeus. And for him, this was an example of true prayer. And this is what he said about the cry. He says, "Take the gates of heaven and shake them with thy vehemence, as though thou wouldst pull them up post and bar and all. Stand at mercy's door, just like Bartimaeus did, and take no denial. Knock and knock and knock again, as though thou wouldst shake the very spheres. But what thou wouldst obtain an answer to thy cries, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." And Spurgeon says here, cold prayers never win God's ear. And so he says, "Draw thy bow with thy full strength, if thou wouldst send thy arrow up so high as heaven." How did the Lord respond to Bartimaeus's cry? Well, one thing we do know, that our Lord Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and his heart and his thoughts would have been totally bound up in what he was to do. At Jerusalem, he faced great suffering there. He faced the trial of him taking our sins and our sorrows and making them his very own. And he, the perfect Lamb of God, he who knew no sin, becoming sin for us. And yet, what do the scriptures tell us? Well, in verse 49, he hears Bartimaeus, doesn't he? And he more than hears, because verse 49 tells us that Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Isn't that wonderful that the cry of a desperate man has led the Son of God, has led him to come to a full stop? Though he was filled with all of these thoughts, he set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. But he hears the cry of one who's in desperate need, and he stops immediately. And the Lord is the friend of sinners. And if you feel in your heart, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you have an urgent need and you're a believer and you want to cry out to him tonight in your soul and you're hurting, if you cry out like Bartimaeus did in faith and trusting him, the Lord will stand still for you and he will hear your cry and he will come very near to you. The Lord is never far from any one of us. But what was this blind beggar to the King of Glory? How can he be so bothered about him? He was just a blind beggar, wasn't he? So many people passed by blind Bartimaeus, wouldn't have given him a thought as they passed by to Jerusalem to go to the Passover. The Pharisees wouldn't have cared about him. But the Lord loved him, and that's why he stood still. Sinners Jesus will receive. And of course, when we were hearing about Jericho this morning, do you remember we thought for a moment about Rahab, the prostitute, the harlot? Rahab put her trust in God. She was a believer. And the wonderful thing about Rahab is, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant of Rahab. He could have chosen any line. He chose Judah's line. And through Rahab's line, the Lord was a descendant. And he wanted to become a descendant of Rahab because he is the sinner's friend. And that's a wonderful way of demonstrating his love for you and me. Some of us might think that we're too far gone to ever experience the love of the Saviour. But no, he loves blind Bartimaeus. He associates himself with Rahab. Rahab is part of the Saviour's family. And those of us who've put our trust in the Lord are part of his family too. The biblical illustrator says this, that Jesus is always ready to save anyone. Anyone, notice that, who cries to him. Oh, most impressive moment is that when the Lord of glory pauses in the way and commands a soul to be called. And the Lord passes by wretched sinners like us also and prays him, though I was blind, though I didn't want the Lord in my life, he brought me to that place where he began to open my eyes. I saw the ugliness of the world that I thought was freedom and pleasure. I experienced the bitterness of sin. And I saw my desperate need of a Saviour. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to open my eyes. It didn't happen overnight. It was a long process, really. But in the end, he revealed his love to me. And I accepted him into my heart and life. And I understood that night when he called me for the first time why he came. He died on the cross that a sinner like me could be saved. And so there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And for a time in my life, I thought, though I knew I was a sinner, I thought I was too far gone. But the Lord showed me that he came to save the lost, not the righteous. Isaiah 46:13 says, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And so the Lord is for the blind who need sight. He's for sinners who need forgiveness. We can always speak to the Lord Jesus Christ too, no matter how long we've been a believer, about our troubles and our difficulties. He will listen to us. He always has time. He will stand still if we are in need to hear us, even if nobody else has time for us. Alexander McLaren reminds us of that. He says, the living Christ is as tender a friend, has a quickened ear, is as ready to help at once today as he was outside the gate of Jericho. And every one of us may lift his or her poor, thin voice, and it will go straight up to the throne and not be lost in the clamor of the hallelujahs that echo round his seat. Christ still hears and answers the cry of need. Send you it up, and you will find that true. So cry to him tonight if you're in desperate need. If you don't know him, cry to him. If you're a believer and you need him to draw near to you, cry to him. We've seen the condition, the cry, and finally, we see the cure. We've heard that the Lord stood still, and then the Lord commands him to come to him. Verse 50, Bartimaeus, he doesn't leave it a moment, does he? He casts away his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. And you know, that's a reminder to us that we too, we need to cast off our garments, don't we? There can be many hindrances in our lives that prevent the Lord from doing a work within us. Do you feel that tonight? Are there hindrances, obstacles in the way? Well, cast them aside. Trust the Lord to deliver you from them and come to him. That's what was meant in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so Bartimaeus now is face to face with the Lord, and the Lord asks him a question, and it might surprise you, you know, when you look at the passage there and think, well, maybe it's a strange question, isn't it, that the Lord asks here. Perhaps verse 51, he says, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? In other words, what do you want me to do for you, Bartimaeus? And you might think, well, the answer is obvious, isn't it, really? Of course, Bartimaeus wants his sight, doesn't he? But Jesus is looking for more from Bartimaeus there, because he wants Bartimaeus to express his heartfelt request to him personally. And so we hear Bartimaeus replying, Lord, that I may receive my sight. He's putting his faith there in the Lord, saying, Lord, I know that you can do it, and I want to receive the miracle that you're so willing to give me. And Jesus heals him immediately. And we see that Jesus said, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Notice that faith is the instrument that healed him. He had great faith in the Lord, didn't he? He called him the son of David. That's a demonstration of his faith. He's saying, you are the Messiah, the son of the living God. You're son of David, the one that was long promised to us. That was all there in his cry, wasn't it? And so it was a faith that was rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized him as the Lamb of God. And he knew that Jesus could provide him with something that would change his life entirely. And what a wonderful change it was for this poor blind man. It was a new and blessed experience. And as with all the blind men that were healed in the scriptures by the Lord, I can't help but think about that moment when Bartimaeus' eyes were opened. And who was the one that his eyes gazed upon first? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful sight to behold, to be face to face with the Saviour. The first moment, the first one that you see with your new given sight. And it was a new and blessed experience for Bartimaeus. It was like he was transported into a new and beautiful world. And you know, that's what the Lord Jesus does when he saves souls. You know, when I gave my heart to the Lord, and it was nothing to do with me, you know, without his grace, I would never have come to him. But he called me that night. I knew that he was passing by. And I cried out, Jesus, have mercy upon me. And you know, he came into my life. And it was, my life was transformed. And I was never a one for nature and creation before, as Anita will tell you. But once I was converted, I suddenly began to be interested in flowers and the trees and the mountains. And that hymn describes it so well, doesn't it? Where heaven above is softer blue, earth around really is sweeter green. Because we know, when we know the Lord, we know him. We know the living God. We know the one who created heaven and earth. Saul, do you remember him? He was a persecutor of Christians. He was another one who was blind, who was zealously blind, who thought he was doing something right here in persecuting Christians. But what happens to him? He saw a blinding light from heaven on the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus said this to him, Acts 26:17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the evidence of Bartimaeus' healing was clear, wasn't it? He could see, well, he had 20/20 vision immediately, didn't he? But more so, there was the evidence, yes, of physical healing, but this was a life that was changed forever too, because the scriptures reveal that, don't they, in this passage, in the last verse of the chapter, where it says, immediately he received his sight. And what happens after that? Well, he followed Jesus in the way. And that's a sign, isn't it, of any true conversion. We're following Jesus. Once we've been saved, we follow him in the way. And it might, the Lord never promised an easy way, did he? He promised that there would be trials and tribulations, that there'd be times when we have to carry a cross through this life. And Bartimaeus' life after that, though he could see, because he was following Jesus, he didn't have an easy life. And where did he go when he followed Jesus? He went to Jerusalem, and he followed Jesus as he was going to the cross at Calvary. The pulpit commentary writes this about all believers who follow Jesus in the way. It says, thus we come to follow Jesus in the way, and that way is the way of holiness, the narrow way which leads to life. It is not always a smooth way. It climbs up the hill difficulty and anon winds down into the valley of humiliation. It passes through a garden of Gethsemane, a place of agonized prayer, and it leads to a cross, a lifelong cross sometimes. It carries us to a grave, but thank God, a grave from which the stone is rolled away and which is bright with the light of a glorious resurrection. And withal, it is a way of pleasantness and a path of peace such as the world cannot give, and it ends in heaven. Do you know the wonderful thing about Bartimaeus is that he's the only person healed in the Synoptic Gospels whose name is given. And so it's very likely that Bartimaeus, by the time that the Gospels were written, was very well known to the church, and that's why he's named. And that tells us that he was a very faithful follower. Yes, he truly followed Jesus in the way. Well, as we draw to a close this evening, shall we think that if Bartimaeus had sat by the roadside that day in Jericho and he hadn't cried, or perhaps he hadn't cried enough, then the next day would have been like all the other days before, because Jesus never passed that way again. He would have sat by the road begging, perhaps blind, until he died. But as we've seen tonight, he may have been blind, but he could see that he had to do something about his situation. Otherwise, he was doomed to a life of misery and darkness. And what about all those people who were on the road to Jericho that day? There were so many who were so near, weren't they, to the source of eternal light and heavenly vision. Jesus was in the midst of them, and yet they could not see. And today, most people are so blind to the very presence of God. And it's hard for us sometimes, isn't it, as we witness to them, to try, we so want them to see, don't we, what we can see. But let me encourage you tonight. You know, my mum and dad prayed for many, many years. It was a long time till I was saved, you know, and also the situation looked hopeless. I was so blind and rebellious. But if the Lord can save me and answer my mum and dad's prayers, he can save anyone. So if you're praying for someone tonight, if you've been praying for somebody an awful long time, keep on praying. Shake those doors of heaven. Keep on knocking and cry like Bartimaeus, and the Lord will listen to you. But tonight, if you can't see, if you're still spiritually blind, I would urge you that Jesus is passing by here in this chapel tonight. Don't let this moment go. Bartimaeus didn't. Call upon the name of the Lord, and I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that you will be saved. There's that lovely hymn which says, "Today your mercy calls us to wash away our sin. However great our trespass, whatever we have been, however long from mercy our hearts have turned away, your precious blood can wash us and make us clean today." Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ asked Bartimaeus? He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And that's an invitation for each one of us tonight. Will we come to the Lord Jesus? Will we cast away those garments like Bartimaeus and just flock to the Lord Jesus? Cast away all those things which hinder us and fully receive the light of life into our hearts. May we follow him like Bartimaeus with joy wherever he may lead us, knowing that we're on our way to heaven if we trust him. Amen.